All right. Welcome to week three. This is Bigfoot, Nessie, and you. And we've been using this hunt for the elusive Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, etc., kind of as a launch point, talking about some funny things, fun stuff. But we've been making some points about who we are and how we're designed to follow, and one of the points we made, and what you're holding is really a listening guide. You can fill in all the gaps. But we made the point in observation week one that if you're like I am, and hopefully you're not, but you get fascinated sometimes by these television shows or the stuff that they will play on these series where people are looking for Bigfoot or some type of cryptozoological find or something like that. I just get sucked into those shows. Yeah. Aliens, whatever. I get sucked into those shows. And I'm always amazed at what they see or think they see. And I shared with you that one of the reasons I am convinced that they seem to find evidence that just reaffirms what they already believe is because they've already decided before they go they believe. And I suggest to you that one of the reasons in your life that you either see the hand of God at work or you don't see the hand of God at work has a lot more to do with your expectations and what you're looking for than you might want to admit. And so using that as a kind of a jump-off point, we talked about how a lot of us really do want God in our lives, but we want to determine how God works. We want to determine the size and priority of the space that we give God to work. And as a result, we may miss out on a lot more than he wants for us. We may be missing out on a lot of that abundant life that he's created us for. And we often are more focused on our search for God than God himself. In other words, we become consumed with this passionate, I want to be a passionate follower, I want to see God in this, I want to see God in this, and we become so consumed with that act itself that we don't see what God is doing and how God is working. And we have to learn to reshape and refocus our lives and learn to see and look for the evidence of how he is at work. And then last week we started, and we'll pick up here in a few minutes, we went to a very familiar passage of Scripture. We went to into the Beatitudes. We talked about that a little bit. And we shared with you that there are two views of happiness. There is a cultural view, and then there is the classical view of happiness. And we spent a lot of time explaining that. That's all online. It's certainly not new for a lot of you. You're in tune with that. We've talked about things like that before. But we spoke about that, and so tonight we begin again, and we're going to talk about how to refocus your life or what you're looking for, and then we're going to kind of jump into another passage. But before we do, I have another handout for you that is nothing but designed to be fun and foolishness, but just like I gave you pictures of Nessie last week, this week I will give you some Bigfoot photos with a description of where they are. The one I like the best is the one on the back page where Elvis and Bigfoot are riding the Loch Ness Monster. That's very elusive. Maybe we'll talk about Elvis next week. I'm not sure. You can have that for your own personal edification.
Are we going to talk about sheep's quash?
What's that?
Sheep's quash?
Sheep's quash.
That's the one you got to watch.
That's the one you got to watch?
That one's real.
I have no doubt. Actually, believe it or not, according to Monster Hunter World, and they're having a contest right now, in case any of you are interested in this, you have until June 30th of this year to find one or more of the top 10 monsters that they have ranked as being the most elusive creatures in the world. If you can capture some type of evidence of that, I forget. It's like a $250,000 prize.
What? We need to find
it's crazy. just so you know, number one is Bigfoot. And I'm priming the pump here, all right?
You guys should be out looking. Have you seen Markel's feet? They're so sexy.
Number two is the Loch Ness Monster, which we talked about last week. Number three is the Mongolian Death Worm.
What?
You haven't heard of the Mongolian death worm?
No.
Oh, my.
You get it when you eat in a Mongolian restaurant.
Yeah. I see the face of fear theme right here.
No. Number four is finding a mermaid. That's squeaky watchy.
Yeah.
Number five is finding something called the Earth Hound.
Oh,
and I don't, I guess I just missed that one. Number six is the Yeti, which is a close cousin to Bigfoot. Number seven is the Chupacabra. Chupacabra, the killer dog out of Mexico. You can't get through, we built a wall. Number eight is the flying snake of Namibia. Number nine is Yowie. I thought that was a Pokemon. And number 10, number 10 is the Cornish owl man. So if you can find any of those monsters, you could be in line if you produce evidence for a $250,000 prize. If you do, please tithe and don't get hurt. September 6th, 2012, this hit the national news wire. It was covered by CNN, Fox, MSNBC, CBS, NBC, ABC. Rick Dyer is a man who claimed to have captured Bigfoot using $200 worth of ribs.
All right, put your boy out there. Come on, get you out there.
He supposedly trapped and killed Bigfoot on September 6, 2012. He said he did this in San Antonio, Texas. He immediately began to plan as to how to show this to the world. In an interview, he said, "Bigfoot is 100% real, no question about that." This is a direct quote from him. He claims he shot and killed the mythical creature in a wooded area on the northwest side of Loop 1604 and Highway 151 in San Antonio. He provided a grainy video clip. He also then began to put together some investors that would help him kind of show this find to the world. He's released a picture, he went on to say this. He said it has been tested, but when they sent the body to Washington State, the investors decided to go south on him, and there was then a legal battle over the body of Bigfoot. He said every test you can imagine was performed on the body, DNS to 3D optical scans to body scanned. It's a real deal. It's Bigfoot. Bigfoot's here, and I shot it, and I'm going to prove it to the world. Now, interestingly enough, Rick Dyer also made the same claim 7 years earlier when he maintained that he found the body of a dead Sasquatch nearly 8 feet tall, weighing 500 pounds next to a stream while he was hiking in the woods in Georgia. Dyer and his partner at that time released a photograph of the creature inside a freezer. He promised to provide DNA evidence at a press conference, held the press conference. A few months later, it was revealed that it was nothing but a rubber ape costume that he had frozen in a freezer. In a statement posted on the website called Searching for Bigfoot, Inc., Sasquatch Detective Steve Coles realized that the Bigfoot corpse was a fake when the frozen body began to thaw. He wrote that he and a colleague plucked a few hairs from the defrosting body, burned them for analysis, became suspicious when they melted into a ball of a ball that was uncharacteristic of real hair. Other ominous signs emerged as the ice casing began to melt away. Within the next hour of thaw, a break appeared near the foot area. I reached in and confirmed it was a rubber foot. Immediately at that point, all websites were taken down, all notifications were taken down, and supposedly Rick Dyer was no more. However, after his latest find, he took that find on the road as well, and he toured the country with it. He went to several cities and toured. He raked in over $67,000 by charging viewers an opportunity to walk in and take a look at the corpse, and then promptly announced that once again, it was nothing but a phony prop. And so people were outraged, and that was it. And so Rick Dyer continues to look for Bigfoot, but he continues to scam people, and people keep paying to see what they know is not real. That's the world we live in. Now, I have no idea whether Bigfoot is a hoax or not. I've never seen one. I don't intend to see one. And I probably won't, because for the main reason I told you in week one, I'm not looking for that kind of evidence. I don't go out looking or expecting to see it. I would imagine the same thing would be true if I were visiting the lock looking for Nessie. I probably would be there to pick up the souvenirs and the T-shirts and come back to Florida and say, hey, I went looking for Nessie. I mean, it's that kind of thing. I have been, however, to the Skunk Ape Research Center near Palatka. That's quite a stop if you've never made that one before. And there's always good T-shirts to be gotten there, and so I would encourage you to do so. There is something about us that wants... Yeah, road trip next week. We're taking Cora on the road. There is something about making those kind of discoveries or wanting to believe in something that seems to drive the public. That's why people would pay $67,000 to see what they already knew was a fake. But they paid it anyway because, you know, maybe, just maybe. There is something about the hope that we have to see and believe that is very much ingrained within us. And we as followers understand that. The point that we've been trying to make, and we make it once again, and it's a legitimate spiritual point, moving all of the Bigfoot, Nessie stuff aside, is that there needs to be within the follower a desire to see God at work and to see God do the things that God promises that he will do. What a waste it is to give your life to Christ and then never expect that God would ever come through with anything he promised. And that's where we get into that little mindset of, you know, I just want him for my salvation ticket and I want him to leave me alone. And there are more people than you know that do that. Now, I know that's not you. You're here in the middle of the week and you're listening and you're kind of dialing in and you're studying. But there are a lot of folks that kind of move through life that way. And what they don't understand is they've missed out on what it is that Jesus came to do. He came to give us abundant life in the here and now. And it starts in the minute that we begin our relationship with him. And that transformational process then starts and continues, and we become different. And so when that moment comes when we take our last breath here, we just take another step into our eternity where we continue to do so many things that we have talked about and even hinted about in our last series, Stranger Things, when we talked about heaven. And so in doing that, we come back again to where we were last week as we were talking and studying. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, and we were in verses 3 through 11, and we were talking about how do you refocus. How do you take your life and make sure that you're setting the shot up right so you see things like you need to? So we're going to pick up there, and then we've got another passage we're going to get to, I'm assuming, yeah, before the evening's over with. Let's go back, and somebody read verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 5 for us again. We won't read the whole passage, but let's pick up there. Matthew 5, 3 through 5.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
All right. The first thing I would suggest to you is that we need to learn to focus and filter our feelings in Jesus. I'll say that again. We need to focus and filter our feelings in Jesus. Take a look at verse 3 through 5 again. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. When there is less of you, there is more of God involved in your life. See, we dread those moments, right? We hate those moments when we're at the end of our rope. We hate those moments when we're tapped out. We hate those moments when we're empty. But yet, when there is less of us, that's when we seem to notice or see more of God. And so the invitation here is to make sure that that it really is about God and not you. And sometimes we miss that and we let our feelings dictate what we really are experiencing in a moment. And in those moments when you feel tapped out, when you feel exhausted, when you feel tired, when there's that emptiness, those feelings can be overwhelming. And what will they do? They will either drive you from God or they drive you to God. But every time in my life they've ever driven me to God, I've discovered that God was so much more real than I thought. And that's the invitation that he gives to you. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. He's saying you're blessed when you feel like you've lost what is most dear to you. When you really seem to have lost the thing that was most important and you're mourning, then in that moment you're embraced by the one who loves you best. And you discover that in those moments of loss. When you're mourning out of a point in your life where there's just hurt and it's real and what was can't come back. And in that moment, you discover a God who is bigger than that. But until you get to that moment, you don't discover that bigness of God. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Think of it this way. You're blessed when you're content with who you are. No more, no less, because you're finding your identity in Christ. And you're finding all that you need is Jesus. And so, all of those things become a way that we focus and filter our feelings in Him. Because, you've heard me say this before, it's not new, because for a lot of people, how we feel dictates our life, and how we feel is more important to us than discovering and finding God. We are consumed with how we feel, not what it means to be a follower. We're consumed with how we feel, never stopping to think of how God feels. And never trying to put our glasses on and kind of catch a glimpse of the filter that God gives us to see the world through. Because how He feels is the right way to view the world. How you feel about it is really just your opinion. And you'll take what I just said fine. But there'll be someone who hears that and will be completely upset because why? They're dictating life by feelings. I just stomped all over their opinions. I just said how you feel is not important. Now, it might be if you feel like God feels. But if your feelings run counter what God feels or counter what God thinks or comes against what God wants, then, well, your feelings are going to get you in trouble. And you can't rule your life that way. Will you live your life by feelings or by faith? This is an invitation from Jesus, and He hints at it here. And again, people kind of lose part of what the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount is, but basically it's an invitation to take your life and focus and filter your feelings in Him and allow Him to be the way that you focus on life and change the way you see things. But let's keep going. Somebody read verse 6 through 9 to us out loud, please.
God blesses those who are hungry and thirst for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God.
Hallelujah!
Wait back there, will you? It's the side. There you go. That sensor can't get my angle from here. You guys have to do it in the back.
You're going to have to be hand-raising Baptist back there.
Somebody just shout out amen every once in a while. Raise your hand, will you? In verse 6 through 9, I think there's something else that we need to do to help us get a better glimpse of God. And we have to learn to focus and fine-tune our actions in Jesus. Not just our feelings, but focus and fine-tune your actions in Jesus. And that's in verse 69. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, you receive a blessing. Your life radically changes when you work up a good appetite for God. And think of it that way. When you got up today, were you hungry to discover what God wanted to do in your life today? See, the challenge on Sunday was, pray God, use me in a wild way. Did you get up hungry this morning and excited about how God was going to use you today, what He was going to teach you, what He was going to show you, how you were going to connect the dots on that? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Or is God just one of the things that you fit into your life because it just fits easily and it's important and He's very important, but you know, it's not the driving hunger in your life, because to be honest with you, there's a lot of things that you desire more. And only you can answer that. Because again, He says, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things of God, there's a blessing that's involved in that. It's this phrase we use over and over again. Do you want Him to be your one and only, or do you want Him to be one of many? Do you make your decisions and the calls that you make about how you're going to live your life based on the fact that you have this huge hunger for God, that you want all of your actions to make sure that everything that you do is driven through, this makes me more, that person fulfills my purpose, my passion that God has placed within me? Or is it more of a, you know, I do the God thing, but, you know, this is just, you know, but this is also more convenient. And this is a priority, but this is not. How do you work it? And don't think I'm picking on you, because I'm picking on me too. Because that's part of what Jesus is inviting us to do here. And it's an invitation where he says, you're blessed. You're blessed when you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you want to do the things of God and that's driving you. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, F-U-L-L, when you're full of care, you find yourself cared for. In other words, when you start caring about others more than you care about yourself, then all of a sudden you begin to discover how much God really cares about you and how he puts that on display. And it's huge, it's huge and important. And number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. One of the reasons that a lot of us don't see the hand of God at work is because we wouldn't recognize the hand of God at work if we just fell face first into it. Because, come on, there are some people that, you know, they walk out on Sunday morning and they will not crack their Bible open, or they will not open the app, and they will not be back in the Word of God until whatever we cover the following Sunday if they're here. If you're not in the Word, you're not hearing the Word, you're not studying the Word, you're not reading the Word, how do you know what God says? How do you know if anything that's going on around you has anything to do with God or not when you're not studying it, you're not engaged in God's Word, right? I mean, and that purity in heart, I mean, you have to get your mind and your heart, you got to love Him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, spirit, all your strength, you do that and you throw your life into that and you begin to engage that relationship with God and you start developing those areas of your life that we talk about when it comes to transformation, and you start trying to go deeper and you add depth, and because you really want to see the world through God's eyes. And what happens? Your heart changes. He changes your heart. He changes your mind. You can't do it. I mean, if you get up tomorrow and say, I want to be more godly. Well, if God doesn't show up, how are you going to do that? I'm going to be more godly today. Okay, how's that going to work for you? Well, I guess I should pray. Yeah, good idea. I guess maybe I should read His Word. Yeah, maybe I should apply His Word. Novel idea. Maybe I should use the gifts that He gave me. Wow, that would be a great idea too. I mean, there's so many things that when we start moving through our day... Thank you. That we begin to see God in the outside world. See, I can tell if you guys nod off back there.
Well, it's nice to see the light detection.
See, but here's the deal. The light's going to detect it, and we're all going to go, and we're all going to leave you, and you're going to wake up later, and it'll be gone. All right. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of how to fight. And that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. It's the what we do. Our actions change based on where our focus is. Because you don't, by your actions, work your way into heaven. But your actions are a result of this God call in your life. And so Jesus is inviting us to do some things that fine-tune our actions and make sure that our actions line up with what He wants. So let's keep going. Somebody read verse 10 through 11.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
The last one, and here we talked about your actions and we talked about your feelings, but also we need to learn to focus and frame the circumstances in our world in Jesus. In other words, learn to focus and frame what's going on around you in Him. And understand that in your circumstances, He is developing character. John Barber sent me an article this week. It's a great article. We actually talked about it the other day on the phone. It's written by Mike Rowe. Some of you guys know Mike Rowe. Mike Rowe is the Dirty Jobs guy. Mike Rowe's brilliant. I mean, I'm just a big fan. Have been. Dirty Jobs is still one of my favorite shows. We watch the reruns at home all the time. I think I have a lot of episodes on DVD. We've shown some of it in church. It's just nasty, gross fun. But he's a guy, man. He's fearless. He'll plow into anything. He does stuff that I would think, man, I wish I would have had the guts to do that. No, I'm glad I'm watching on TV. I don't have to smell the smell. You know, I mean, I just don't want to do it. But he was writing an article. It was a response to a question, and it was so much fun to hear his take on it. It was a question about letting girls in the Boy Scouts. And he kind of started the article, and John, if I say it wrong, you can tell me. But basically, you know, when he was a kid, he remembers being dropped off by his dad and going down to the basement of some Lutheran church or Presbyterian church somewhere in this smelly basement. And he's kind of a squirrely, wrangly, gangly teenager, you know, trying to, come up with the big answers of life. And they threw him in the middle of a room, and they played a game that I used to play in student ministry all the time that you can't play anymore, by the way, and we don't play it here. Relax. But it's a game called British Bulldog. And the way that you would do it, if you're it, the way you have to do it is you run over and you catch the person and you have to grab them and lift them up off the ground. Airborne. Bear hug them and airborne. And you have to yell, British Bulldog, 1, 2, 3, and then you're loose. They're it, you're not.
It's very...
Oh, yeah, and they don't want to be picked up, so it turns into a wrestling match. It's very similar to a game called Ragged Ralph that you used to play where the lights would go out and two opposing teams would come across the room for what was basically a rolled-up piece of newspaper and tape, and the goal was to get it to the other side. But you couldn't get off your knees, and so what would happen is they would turn the lights on every once in a while to see where everybody was. Boom, turn back off, and all of a sudden you just... Bah, 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 bah. Bah, bah, bah. We used to play games like that all the time, And when people started getting sued in student ministry, that's when I resigned. I got out. Anyway, he said that was the game they played at Boy Scouts that night. He said he walked out the door. He had gotten a cut lip, I believe, and a mark below his eye. He said it was the greatest day of his life. He said it changed his life forever. He absolutely loved it. It was fun. He had a blast. He said nobody sued. Nobody got crazy. Nobody called to complain about the scout leader. He said it was a first step toward becoming a man. And he said by the time it was over, he'd become an Eagle Scout. And he learned how to be tough, and he learned how to interact, and he learned how to play, and he learned how to play rough, and he learned how to not whine and complain, but just learn how to do what needed to be done. And then he made this statement that was, to me, absolutely riveting. He said, we live in a world and a culture that is so busy creating soft places for our kids that we don't develop character anymore. And I said amen out loud when I read it because he's right on the money. We are so fearful of the things that are going on around us that we're missing out and we're protecting folks so much that they never develop character. And I want you to know, it ain't biblical. Jesus said, there will be trouble, and I will be with you. You know why he said that? Because there's going to be trouble, and life is going to be tough. And we are so worried about namby-pamby, say it right, kid-gloving, because there's other adjectives I would use, the world around us that we don't let people develop character anymore because we're so busy trying not to offend. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? You need to take a look at the world around you and the circumstances around you and the stuff that's going on around you and frame it through me. And let me develop your character. And quit worrying about being so fearful of the world. You're waving. Thanks, Kirk. I appreciate that. It's either the Holy Ghost and amen or you're trying to keep the lights on. In verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When your commitment to God provokes persecution is what he's talking about. Well, boy, doesn't that sound fun. But what he's talking about is when your faith in Christ gets you to a point where you say something, you do something, or you do what's not expected, and others are going to look at you and go, what is wrong with you? He says, so what? You're blessed. Step in. Step up. Step out. He's saying it's good for you. Well, we don't like that. That's kind of countercultural today. Because we're so busy trying to protect everybody and protect ourselves that we don't want to do anything that someone might think weird things about us, like we love Jesus. And then he says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you.
I got a word for you, Jenny.
Happy day. Blessed are you when people persecute you. And blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him. Now notice that phrase is in there. See, there are other times that they may persecute you, insult you, and say all sorts of things that has nothing to do with God. That's on you. You've earned that. He's talking specifically about when they persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, and insult you because of him. He says, count yourself blessed. Because you know what? When people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you for the sake of discrediting Jesus, all that means is that the truth made them uncomfortable. And it is true that in the face of, when faced with light, a lie will either flee or fight. And in our lives, we bring truth into a world that is loaded with lies, right? We shine light all the time, supposedly, in the darkness. And expose things that just hate the light. And so as a result, they might flee, but they might fight. And when they fight and they turn on you, they're turning really on Jesus. And he says, you know, relax over that. It's okay. Relax. Don't worry about that. Let the circumstances that you face because of me shape and frame who you are. Let me build your character in the midst of the circumstances. See what's going on in the world around you. And let me be the lens that you view it through. But think about it. It's true. When we pray, don't we usually pray for God to change our circumstances and not our character? And we get upset when the circumstances don't change, but we never add the thought to it that the circumstances we're facing might be developing the very character that God wants to develop in us, so he's using those circumstances. We never think of that. We walk away with, God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed he changed my circumstances. He said no. Well, the reason he said no was because maybe, just maybe, he was using them to make you more than you are and what you needed to be and teach you to trust him more. But see, we don't frame our life through Jesus that way. We just want out of the circumstances. We want them to change. And if they don't, if we're not careful, we end up bitter, angry, and upset at God. And so we come back to what we said before, and we said the last 2 weeks. One of the reasons that we don't see God work is we're not looking at the right thing. We're not looking for the evidence. We're not seeing what he's doing because we don't really want to see it that bad. And as a result, we find ourselves sometimes missing out on this thing called abundant life. And so learn to look through a kingdom lens. Focus your life, your camera lens, if you will, to collect evidence of how God is working. More important than Bigfoot and Nessie and winning the contest. This helps you in life become more of who you were created to be. Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 2. We don't have very long, but we'll jump into this and we'll pick up here next week, okay? And we'll wrap up this series. And quit looking for Bigfoot, Nessie, and then We'll kick off next fall by looking for Elvis. No, no, we won't do that. We'll probably do something else, sure. Jesus, Elvis, and Coca-Cola, yeah. 1 John 2:4-6, it says this, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." And we come back to that main idea that we've introduced every week. What are we looking for in life? Because we get so worried and stressed, so preoccupied, so busy, if you will, and obsessed about God's will that we've overlooked God in the process of finding his will. Because if I were to ask you right now, do y'all want to know God's will for your life? Everybody does, right? And it's easy. I mean, it's not hard. God's will for you is that you become the person that you were created to be. He wants you to be a follower. He wants you to be a transformed follower. He wants you to be everything you were created to be. That's his will for your life. Now, are there specific areas of that? Yes. And most of the time, that's what we're really looking for, right? But you know God's will, that you become the best version of you. So if anybody ever asks you the question, that's God's will for your life. By the way, it's God's will for their life, too. Now, there are some details in there, but there's a lot of wiggle room in there, too. And there's a lot of different paths that he's going to take you through. That's the process. And sometimes we get so tired of waiting to become the best version of us, which, by the way, you're not going to get till you'll get to glory, by the way. I mean, if you really thought you were going to arrive, you ain't.
That would have been a good hallelujah.
That's a good time to do the wave back there. Not going to happen. But the process of living out in flesh and God's will, see, that's the fun part. And again, it can be incredibly difficult. But now we're back to like walking through the woods looking for Bigfoot a little bit. If you are looking for Bigfoot, that's a fun day for you. Right? I mean, if you're a Bigfoot hunter, what would be better than I've got all day to go through the woods. I'm going to find Bigfoot today. And I mean, that process, the journey, the search, again, now we're back to, I'm making a TV show. This is great. Right? I mean, there's joy in that. And the question for us is there joy in the process? And if not, what are you looking for as the process is unfolding? And that's where we're going to kind of spend our focus next week, really, because, again, we're down to a couple, 2 minutes, actually. We've got to make a decision, and again, we're among friends here, and we know each other well enough that I can tell you this, and you won't think bad of me, but we're recording it, so I won't say it. No, we will. But there were times in my life, I'm sure this doesn't apply to you, where I really didn't want to know God better. I just wanted to know what he had in store for me. Now, I don't live that way now. I shifted years ago. And I remember the day, and some of you have heard that story. We're not going down that road. But I really do want to just know God better every day. I care what he has in store for me, but I don't care. Because I know it's the best plan. But for a lot of folks, when it comes to finding God and tracking God and seeing God, we don't really want that. What we really want to know is, what do you have in store for me? What do I get? And that drives our relationship, but it doesn't lead itself to intimacy with God. It's more like a kid wanting the next present, as it is about spending time with you while you give them the present. And as a result, we end up kind of empty with this thing called faith because it doesn't really do what we want it to do. And so next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to come back to talk about your character again and your choices and all those kind of things that are often repeated themes, but will be a good thing to help kind of land it. In the meantime, this week, if you find any of those 10 things on that list, please let us know. Let us have the picture. We'll put it on Facebook. And share it with the world. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Any questions? We still have 60 seconds.
What about Mothman?
What? He didn't make the list. See, and that's why I was really disturbed by that. Because Mothman has been one of my personal favorites. And the Jersey Devil. I mean, that's awesome. And the Wakahuda Swampus Cat. That's in Gainesville. The Wakahuda Swampus Cat's in Gainesville. And, I mean, that's awesome, too.
Okay, we're sorry.
And so you find out there's a devil's hole up there in Gainesville. And so that's... I know.
Yo,
I see a summer tour in the works. That's all I'm saying. Let's pray.
Yes, please.
God, we do thank you that you have called us to an adventure. And it really is an adventure. Where you are showing us and taking us places that really are beyond our imagination. Sometimes we make it a lot more difficult for us than you want it to be, I think, because we don't always look in the right places for the right things. But Lord, I pray that if nothing else, this series, for those that are here, for those that will listen, for those that will download later, I just pray that it would help us just think a little bit differently. Shift our perspective a bit, maybe. Create within us a desire to see you work, really work, in our lives, and put the focus on what it is that you're doing beyond what it is that we might be feeling. And Lord, if that could happen for us, I think our lives would change. And so Lord, I pray that you would just help us never to settle for less than you want us to be. Help us not to be so focused on what you have in store for us, because we already know that. We get eternity with you. So instead of that, Heavenly Father, allow us to desire to get to know you better and allow you to change us from the inside out. And trust that in the midst of doing that, so many of the pieces that bother us so badly will fall into place. That is our prayer here in Area 51, in the middle of a week, as we face the summer. In Jesus' name, amen.